sermon series right now we're calling A Growing Faith. And through each one of these sermons, we've been thinking about the question, how can we have a growing faith, or what does a growing faith look like? And so we've talked about the importance of being surrounded by fellow Christians, those who would help us come to know Jesus, who would help us to have a faith that is continuing to mature. We also talked about the importance of us being the kind of people that will reach out to others, helping them to have a faith that is continually maturing. Last week, we talked about the importance of serving, the importance of following the example of Jesus and being willing to wash the feet of others. Jesus set us an example of how we are, how we're to live. We also talked about the importance of giving. One of the things that we mentioned, it's as we grow, we tend to give more, but also as we give, we tend to grow more. So we see how God works through that. Today, we are going to talk about the importance of prayer. I don't think we can talk about having a growing faith and not talk about prayer, the importance of that. In prayer, we're reminded of our reliance on God. In prayer, we are drawn closer to God. Part of having a growing faith is developing an intimate relationship with our Father. Prayer helps us do that. Think of some of the giants of the faith. Moses, as he led God's people, at every turn was praying to God. He experienced an intimate relationship with God. We think of David. As we go through the book of Psalms, we see many of David's prayers. There's no doubt that David had a robust faith, at least partly because he had a robust prayer life. We think of different kings. Think of Hezekiah, for instance. Before going to battle, he asked God for protection and for success. Or we think about Nehemiah. Before going to the king to talk to him about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, he first prayed, first for protection, then for success. And then we think of Jesus, who oftentimes snuck away so that he could experience some quiet time with his Father. Jesus himself had a robust prayer life. Or we think about Paul. Paul was praying for those Christians that he had shared the gospel with, those young Christians. He prayed for the churches. He prayed that they would be strong, that they would be powerful, that they would grow in their faith. So we have all these examples of prayer. I want to remind you of something that a theologian and scholar named Stanley Grenz wrote about prayer. We'll have this quote here on the screen. I have shared this with you all before, but as we talk about prayer, I wanted to share it with you once again. The church faces many challenges today, but the greatest challenge is not that of urging Christians to speak out on the social issues of the day or to engage in political action, even though such involvements are crucial. Nor is our greatest challenge that of encouraging each other to be more evangelistic, even though evangelism ought to be of concern to every Christian. Rather, the greatest challenge facing the church today is motivating the people of God to engage in sincere, honest, fervent prayer. So we've considered the heroes of faith and their active prayer life. We're reminded on almost every page of Scripture how God's people have continually turned toward God in prayer. Yet, thinking about that, we have this assessment, the backdrop of today's sermon, and in the life of the church. Grin says that his assessment is, the greatest challenge facing the church today is motivating people to pray. In this assessment is very concerning to me and to probably all of us. So the way Grenz states it, thinking about the way that Grenz states it, we're moved to ask some questions. Questions like, are people no longer praying? Is that why they need to be motivated once again to pray? have we lost the sense of power and purpose of prayer? Have we lost that sense? And then I don't want to overstate the case by asking questions like this, but perhaps it's time that we ask these type of tough questions. Are we even a prayerless church, where prayer stands out in the periphery of what we do as God's people? So in all of this, with these questions in the backdrop, I think it's critical that we heed Grin's words and accept the challenge to engage in sincere, honest, and fervent prayer. And we have passages like this. Perhaps you've already thought of some of these as I've been talking this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Pray continually. All have a life that is set toward prayer. Or Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In a final verse, words from Jesus, Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open." In the Greek here, you have ongoing action. So it reads like this: keep on asking and it will be given to you. Continue seeking and you will find. Persist in knocking and the door will be open to you. So Jesus emphasizes continual and persistent prayer. I've heard it go like this before, an acronym for prayer. You should pray in a manner that you think about pushing God. Pushing God. P, pray. U, until. S, something. H, happens. Pray until something happens. That's the idea we get from Jesus. Keep on asking and it will be given to you. Continue seeking and you will find. Persist in knocking and the door will be open to you. Tom Clifford and I have developed a pretty good relationship. I've become very impressed by Tom's life, and specifically his prayer life. I know Tom has also grown close to some of you, and I'm thinking of Jared Oliver especially. They have developed a pretty good relationship, and we're so glad for the relationships we can have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Tom has undergone significant challenges in his life, mainly health related, but other challenges as well. But with all of those challenges that he's faced, he has been a person that has continued to pray. His prayer life and the God who is working in his life has sustained him through all of these challenges. So Tom, this morning, is going to talk to us about prayer and the power of God. He is going to talk to us about continuing to knock on the door of God's of our God. He is a man who prays continually. So Tom, would you come up and share with us about prayer?
Good morning. I'm looking at the clock. I promised Rob that I would try to keep my talk this morning short. Many of you know that I'm a survivor of cancer and some other illnesses. And so this is 2016. It's a new year. So whatever problems we had in the past, hopefully when a new year starts, we can sing zippity-doo-dah and have a good attitude. This month, I've spent half of it in the hospital. I've had the first part of the year, a kidney renal shutdown, which my doctor said, don't do this, because every time you get a shutdown, it takes away part of your kidney function. So I got a clean bill of health after spending a week in the hospital. And my doctor said, well, you amaze us because you keep, like a Timex, take a licking and keep a clicking. So on the 10th, which was a day and a half after I talked to my doctor and got a good bill of health, I had a low sugar incident, and I had lost complete control of my motor functions. Okay, I had the shakes. My wife was very concerned, and a guy that has the ability to speak all the time, I was losing the capability of being able to speak. We went to the hospital, and they ran every test that they could possibly did. And it was so serious, they said, well, we're going to do a brain scan. We're going to do CAT scans. We're going to do everything in that they could think of. I'm a guy that prayer is the thing that I depend on. When I don't have any answers, I know that He does. So, besides my Bible, I have a couple of prayer journals. And I also read E.M. Bounds, which was a Civil War preacher. And when I don't have answers, I read these journals, because 80 and 100 years ago, people had the same thoughts, the same needs, and the same problems. And so sometimes in life we read something and we say, wow, that guy must be walking right behind me, because that's exactly where I am. January 4th, I'm in the hospital. I can't speak. I can't communicate. I'm really being stretched. But because I take my prayer journal and my Bible with me, I open it up. When there is a matter that requires definite prayer, pray till you believe God, until with unfeigned lips you can thank Him for the answer. If the answer still tarries, do not pray for it in such a way that it is evident that you are not definitely believing for it, because such a prayer will place you in disbelief. The urgency that you felt to offer this kind of prayer is clearly from self and/or Satan. It may not be wrong to mention the matter again to God, keeping your, because He is keeping you waiting. Be sure you do not do such in such a way that implies that you are lacking in faith. Do not pray yourself out of faith. You may tell Him that you're waiting, that you're still believing, and therefore praise Him for the answer that will be coming. There is nothing that fully clinches faith as to be so sure that the answer, even though it's not there, you are thanking Him for it. Prayer that prays us out of faith denies God's promise and His whisper of yes. Such prayers are but the expression of the unrest of one's heart and implies disbelief. For we who have believed, the prayer that prays ourselves out of this centers our thoughts on the difficulty rather than on His answer. Faith is not a sense, nor sight, but taking God at His word. Lord, there is none besides Thee to help. 2 Chronicles 14:11. Remind God that it is His entire responsibility and that none besides Thee will help. If we look at Asa, the king, he had served God all his life since a young boy. And yet, he had a 1,000,000-man army surrounding him and 30 chariots. He had no answers. He had no solutions. And yet, he asked the nation to fast and pray. And what God did for Israel was that the heavenly hosts defeated the army, and it was gone. So I'm in the hospital. Doctors don't know what to do. They're confused. I'm a little worried because what I'm thinking I can't get out so people can hear. So I'm praying. I'm reading my prayer journals. The next morning, after reading these, my doctor is amazed. I have complete restoration. I have the ability to speak like I'm speaking to you now. And the doctor says, "We don't know. We're totally confused." And I smiled and I said, "Well, doc, this was allowed so that we could witness the power of God." And they are amazed because they call me a medical miracle. My grandfather said to me that if we can read about men and women just like us, that gives testimony to the power of prayer and intercession, that that just proves Matthew 18, verses 18 and 20, which states that if we agree about anything, Christ becomes the third person in our agreement, and immediately goes to the Father on our behalf, petitioning for us. And Jehovah Father assigns angels by name to bless us, to favor us, to heal us, and to intercede for us. That's a pretty powerful thought. There are three reasons that we get tested. Number one, your problem is not the problem. They are a gift from God so that you can be tested and made more, and so that you can pass the test. Number two, consider it all joy when we are tested like the Lord, who murmured not a word. Most of us fail in that last part, don't we? We do a lot of murmuring and complaining. But God tells us that if we do not seek our thank you times during our testings, that He has to send us around the mountain again. Be not afraid, for I am your God, your deliverer. From all evil I will deliver you. Trust me and fear not. Never forget your thank yous. Do you not see it as a lesson? You must say thank you even on your grayest day. You must do it. All cannot be light unless you do. For there is gray day practice. It is absolutely necessary. My death on the cross was not only necessary to save the world, it was necessary to train my disciples. It was part of their training, my entering into Jerusalem in triumph, my washing the disciples' feet, my sour time in Gethsemane, my being despised, judged, crucified, and buried. Every step was necessary for their development, and so it is with you. If a gray day is not one of thanksgiving, the lesson has to be repeated until you show such joy. Not to everyone is this so, but to those who ask to serve me well and to do much for me, a great work requires great and careful training. So sometimes our tests are a gift from God to allow us to become more, and then by completing the assignment, we are more usable for others, for their encouragement, and for the witness that we can give to others. What the good book tells us is that if we will acknowledge Him before men, He will acknowledge us before the Father. And so, if you're having problems and you don't have the answer, consider this. You're in good company. For others have been where you are, and still others have been saved and promoted just like you will be. God's special plan for you has included this season of testing so that you can be more and help others by this experience. And after you've been tried and found in favor, you will be assigned more tasks and bigger responsibilities, because now God can trust you and He knows that you will not lead others astray. So, there's hope. Whistle and hum.
I've had the opportunity many times to chat with Tom, and oftentimes our different conversations end with him saying a prayer, whether that's a phone conversation or if that's a conversation out in the foyer. The time ends with prayer. He is a man of prayer, and I appreciate him sharing that that a part of your heart with us tonight or this morning. It is a great example to us, and so we say thank you for that. We kind of stepped away from what we normally do in order for Tom to do that, and that's on purpose. We seek to be a people who are encouraging and edifying one another, and we do that by being transparent and open about what God is doing in our lives. And so I would hope that you'd follow this example and be transparent, be vulnerable toward one another as we talk about the different ways in which God is working. We are in this journey together, as we so often say. So it's Pentecost, and Peter is preaching. He's telling an incredible story. A true story, the truest story ever told about Jesus Christ, about the truth that God sent His Son into the world so that people could have salvation, so one could be rescued from sin and death through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. People were listening closely. And Luke tells us this in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 37. He says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Peter was preaching, and as the people were listening, God was working on their hearts. They were cut to the heart, and they were moved to ask a question: "What shall we do?" And Peter said this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Now verse 40. "With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message, the gospel message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Every week when we come together, we have a time that we call the invitation. And it is an opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus, just like those thousands of people did at Pentecost after Peter preached that gospel sermon. Alan's going to lead us in a song here in a moment. If there's anybody here today that is ready to put Jesus on in baptism, we would love to witness you make that great decision today. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of the church family, we'd be glad to pray with you. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and we continue to worship our powerful God.